We're in Exodus chapter 5 this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, just to kind of bring us up to where we will kind of take on this chapter and the next chapter. We saw that Moses being called to deliver the children of Israel has began that process by moving towards Egypt. And on the way, we saw that there was an encounter that he had with his wife, Zipporah. Actually, Eliezer, their son, had an encounter with his mom, which resulted in a very awkward situation. Moses hadn't dealt with the flesh in his own life, and so his wife had to do it. And we saw how messy that was. And so we learned that lesson that Moses, you're going to go be a part of delivering people from the bondage of sin and the flesh. And yet here you are, you haven't dealt with it in your own family, in your own household. So God was going to kill Moses, going to take him out right then and there. And so Moses, of course, being bound by the Lord, his wife Zipporah steps in and she takes on that bloody task. And then she resented Moses for it, of course. We saw that in detail, didn't we? What a picture that is. So the point being, you can't expect to be kind of involved with and engaged in delivering others, helping others find deliverance from the bondage of sin if you're still bound up in it yourself. If you're still bound up by that, then you need to be set free. And you need to deal with the flesh. We saw that the way the flesh is dealt with is with the knife. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts away the flesh of our life. So if you're having problems in the area of the flesh, you need more of the word of God, permeating your life and applying that word to your life. That will deal with it. The spiritual application was pretty potent. So Moses now has made some arrangements with the flesh, so to speak, so that he can move on and so he can move into this area of delivering the people of Israel. Moses' brother Aaron has now met with him, and they have kind of come to this place where they're ready to go talk to Pharaoh. But first they, remember, went to the elders of Israel and talked to them and talked about deliverance, how God had come and visited Moses, and he's going to now deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. Now it would be good news for a people that have been enslaved for 430 years, wouldn't you think? It's good news for any of us who have been enslaved to the bondage of sin when someone says, you can be free from that. Wow, really? And it says at the end of the chapter, chapter 4, they worshiped when they heard that. They just started rejoicing and praising God because they heard of the deliverance. Now, pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Now they have arrived in Egypt, met with the elders, and now are ready to speak with Pharaoh directly. We don't know how they really got an audience with Pharaoh. They simply seemed to walk in and meet with Pharaoh. Apparently, there was some arrangement that had to be made in order to get an audience with the king of Egypt. But they went in and said, the Lord God of Israel says this, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We want you to let the people go. God said so, they tell Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto them, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. First response of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, forget it. I don't know your God, and I'm not letting these people go. The message Moses brought hit Pharaoh in the two most tender spots, of course, a man has, his pride and his wallet. The pride is, our God says to let the people go. Pharaoh, in his own nation, his own empire, was considered a god. So what they're saying is our God is telling you, who are supposedly a god, to do what he says. So his pride is, of course, offended, and he says, I don't know this Lord that you're talking about, and I'm not letting the people go because I make money. having slaves. I can do things for free, pretty much. Slave labor, see, I make a profit because of these people. And so I'm not letting them go. Those two reasons are commonly a problem for people, pride and money. You know, we just kind of get hung up in those two areas frequently. But the message God's giving is important because God has to have his people set free. He has to. He must have them set free. They need to be set free from Egypt, and they need to be completely freed from Egypt. He wants them completely out of the country. He doesn't want them just partially freed up or kind of marginally set free. He wants the completion of this done. He wants them completely out of the misery of bondage, that enslavement in Egypt, just like you and me. He doesn't want me half saved. He doesn't want me partly delivered. He wants me totally delivered, completely free. Amen? And this is a reality that he has kind of proposed to us in the fact that he has offered life for death. He's offered salvation for this life of ours that is doomed for destruction. He offers that and proposes that he can do this for us and does it in a factual way on the cross, completely kind of taking care of the issue of sin, didn't he? Is there something left to be done that Jesus didn't quite finish? Or did he say on the cross, it is finished? So he's done it positionally, but here's where the rub comes in. How about practically? How about the practical deliverance and freedom? Well, that could be a different story. But here's the thing. God wants us completely free practically as well. So the power to overcome sin is available through the Holy Spirit. We have to reckon it to be so, as Paul says. You have to believe that that's true. And this is going to come into play here, so keep that thought for a minute. But know this, God wants us completely free. Jesus says, I have come to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, he said what? You are free indeed. If Jesus sets you free, it's not partial. It's not halfway, it's complete, meaning you can walk in this world completely free. And then comes the big question, well then why aren't I? Same reason the children of Israel didn't, same reason people haven't over the years. We'll see what that really means. So first thing you need to understand, Pharaoh says, I'm not doing this, I'm not letting them go. Pharaoh's a picture of Satan, the king of the world, so to speak. The one who thinks he's running the show in this world, that's Satan. And Pharaoh's a picture of him. So get this picture down. Satan doesn't just let people go, does he? I mean, give it a try. Just tell Satan, let me go. See what he says. Forget it. I'm not going to do it, he'll say. And we know that he won't let them go until God, as he already told Moses back in chapter 3, verse 18, he will not let the people go until God inflicts upon Pharaoh his mighty hand. It's going to take many plagues and the power of God over and over again before Pharaoh finally comes to a place where he says, I give. They can go. It's going to take a heavy hand. Now, what does that mean? What was the heavy hand or the mighty work God did to cause Pharaoh, Satan, to release his hold, his bondage on people's lives? It was the cross. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God prophesied that there would be one, the seed of the woman, who would come and she would crush the head. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. It would bruise his heel, but his head would be crushed in the process. That was Jesus. That was the prophecy about him coming and literally crushing the head of Satan. What did that? The cross. The cross was the death blow for Satan's hold on mankind. So we're free by that heavy hand of God. So Satan here, pictured here in Pharaoh, isn't just about to let the people go. It's going to take a little more persuasion than that. But they say to him in verse 3, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. If we don't go where God is telling us to go, we're going to suffer for it. Boy, that'll preach, huh? I mean, that's just true, isn't it? And they're telling Pharaoh, look, we need to go do this. 3 days' journey. That's interesting. 3 days. What happened in 3 days? What is 3 days representative of? Well, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what they really are desiring to go celebrate or sacrifice and make times of worship available for themselves to remember that. See, we enjoy the same thing. We celebrate what Christ did. Those 3 days in history are the most important 3 days there are. Aren't they? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What's more important than that? Well, nothing, because without that, we don't have salvation. We don't have life eternal. So they want to go do this. They want to go practice what God is telling them to do. But, you know, the king of Egypt said unto them, verse 4, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? Why are you talking to the people and keeping them from working? It seems like you're stirring the people up and they're listening to you, and now all they want to do is go worship God, and they're not doing any work. So Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Well, that's what God wanted to do, isn't it? Isn't that what God wants to do with us? Have us rest from our burdens? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? All ye who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. Does that sound good to anybody besides me? I mean, resting from your burdens, being free from the weight. Wow. There's coming a day in heaven when we won't have any burdens like this that we have today. Sin won't be there. The flesh won't be there. We'll be free from it all. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to being free completely from all the stuff that weighs us down. So he says, you're trying to get people to rest. Absolutely, that would be the truth. So Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. No more straw for the people to make bricks with. But the tally of the bricks, verse 8, which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them, and you shall not diminish aught thereof. In other words, you're not going to make the tally of bricks less because they have to gather their own straw. They need to give the same tally of bricks every day without giving straw to them. This is going to increase their workload drastically. And then he says, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Just in case they're thinking that these words that Moses and Aaron are speaking have some kind of value or weight, lay more burdens on them, put more workload on them so that they don't think about what those words mean that Moses is sharing with them. Is this going on today in people's lives? Your life, maybe? Satan doesn't want you to rest in the Lord, does he? They wanted to go out into the wilderness and worship. Oh, but Satan, his ploy is, listen, if you stop working to go worship, then the work never gets done. And this is something that works on a lot of people. You need to just be busy working, doing stuff. You need to prove to God that you're worthy of him. So work harder, do more stuff. But wait a minute, what about worship? No, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for real worship and rest in the Lord. You need to get busy and work it out, because otherwise, right, you're never going to get the work done, and you have to get the work done, do we? What is the work worth without worship? Nada. That's my Spanish. right there. It's worth nothing, is it? What good is work without worship? In fact, we saw Jesus illustrate that with the two sisters that he cared so much for, Mary and Martha. While Jesus was teaching in their home, Mary was sitting right there at his feet, remember? And she was just drinking in his words, and oh man, she was adoring him. And here's Martha, her sister, in the kitchen, slaving away, making dinner. Nothing wrong with making dinner, mind you. However, she began to complain that the work wasn't going to get done because Mary is worshiping. You see what was going on? You see how easy this happens? Lord, she complained, make Mary come and help me in the kitchen. And Jesus said, no, Martha, she's chosen the better part, and it won't be taken from her. And really, I believe Jesus was giving an invitation to Martha. Martha, maybe you should just take a break and come and worship as well. And then work will get done later. But work is not the primary. Worship is. Worship first, then work. If you work first, you tend never to worship. Huh? And this is what Satan wants. He wants you to work, but not worship. And this is what he's trying to do. So he makes the workload heavier. Give them more to do, you see. And so the taskmasters, verse 10, of the people went out and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you out and get straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall diminish. You're going to have the same workload to produce, but you're going to have to find your own straw. Now, there's just not straw laying everywhere, is there? You don't just find straw laying all over the ground. So what do you have to do? Well, what they did. The people were scattered abroad, verse 12. All the land of Egypt, they were scattered to gather stubble instead of straw. What does this mean? Well, anything. Sticks, you know, pieces of material of any kind they could find. Whatever it is, a weed, anything. Something they could add to and make these bricks with instead of straw. To make the mortar, you know, and all the rest for the bricks. They had to find their own. Now, this is interesting to me. So in Egypt, the world, they make bricks out of stubble. Now, the Apostle Paul has something to say about stubble in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Paul says that upon this foundation, Christ, you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, correct? In Egypt, all they build with is stubble. What does that mean? It means everything that they build with in the world is going to burn. All the wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is going to burn up. All the precious stones, gold, and silver is going to last because those things are eternal. The wood, hay, and stubble is simply things that people are trying to gain in this world. But that's all they can build with in Egypt. Is stubble. You know, in Isaiah 5:24, Isaiah says, the stubble will burn, all of it, which is where I think Paul draws that allusion. So Titus, the protege of the Apostle Paul, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Titus talks about the fact that we are to be those that really put ourselves in a posture of worship. Let me read to you what Titus says. Because it's so important. He says in verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Satan wants you to work. God wants you to rest. He wants you in that place of worship and rest. Does that mean that we shouldn't do anything for the Lord or serve the Lord? No, you just have to do it in this right order. Titus says it's not the works of righteousness that you do that makes you worthy of God. It's his work of righteousness, and that's mercy for you. That relates to mercy for you. And then you can be renewed, regenerated, the renewing of your life by the Holy Spirit. Now you're free then to work in a correct manner that actually brings glory to God. But Satan here, man, he just wants stubble being used for the bricks. And verse 13, the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. Do the same thing that you would be doing if you had straw, but you don't have any straw. They're just being mean. Like, you got to make the same amount of brick, but you don't get to have any straw given to you. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as to heretofore? In other words, you're not keeping up. You've got to do more. You're behind. You didn't get it done yesterday. You're not getting it done today. You're not going to get it done tomorrow either at this pace. That's how Satan works. Tells you you're behind all the time. You got to do more stuff. You know, God instructed the people who served him, the priests, in Ezekiel chapter 44. And he told them that he wanted them not to wear wool when they worked in the temple. No wool. He said, you wear linen. What does that mean? Well, what is linen? It's cotton. It's like t-shirt material. It's cool. But some people are kind of prone to wear wool when they serve the Lord. What does wool do? Makes you hot. Makes you sweat. And some people are like that. And they think the more they sweat, the more valuable they are to the Lord. So Jesus called out the Pharisees for this. Don't be like the Pharisees when they fast and when they try and do things that are spiritual. They make their faces all contorted and, oh, you know, I'm serving God here. You know, that's how people who wear wool look. They're like all hot. Oh, man, this is so hard serving God. Look what I'm doing. It's like, what? God says, wear t-shirt material. Wear a t-shirt when you serve, because it'll keep you cool. Because I want my servants serving in that coolness, not in the laborious, hot, sweaty way that they would do on their own. So God makes provision for us to serve in that light, cool way. But some would put wool on. This is the idea here that Pharaoh wants them to serve in heaviness and causing them to think they're constantly behind and making them feel like they'll never make it. This is just the way he works. And Satan does this as well. So the officers of the children of Israel were put kind of on this place of being beaten and demanded of. And so then verse 15, the officers of the children of Israel, these are the Jews that were in charge of the people, they came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? So they go complain to Satan, Pharaoh, about their trouble. Is that a good idea? Should you go to Satan and say, hey, I'm having a hard time with all this? Are you going to find mercy there? No, you're not going to find anything, but he's going to get a kick out of you coming, complaining to him about your trouble. That's exactly what he intends. Don't go to Satan and look for mercy. Don't complain to him. He's the cause pretty much of everything that you're going through. So they continue, there is no straw, verse 16, given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. You're putting too much of a burden on us here, Pharaoh. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Satan tries to make the people feel like they're lazy if all they want to do is worship. That they're not doing enough, and true spiritual value has to be really equated with how much work you're doing. It's a common problem, folks. It's still going on. And he says, you're idle. That's why you want to go worship. He says, go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tally of bricks. You're going to come up with the same amount, but no straw. Go to work. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not minish aught of your bricks of daily task. In other words, they knew that he was just plain evil when he said, no, you have to make the same amount of bricks even if you have to gather your own straw. They knew all of a sudden here, they get it finally, he's evil. You know, there's a point where you just have to come to terms with the fact that Satan's evil and everything satanic is evil. Most of the stuff in this world, folks, is evil, isn't it? So don't cuddle up to it. Get it down. Look at it for what it is. Anything that's going to cause you to be burdened, weighted down, and in bondage to that sinful kind of worldly way, it's of the devil. And that's what he wants you to be caught up in. So he says, go back to doing what I want you to do, and that is be burdened heavily. So they met, these officers, after they realized, man, he's evil. They met with Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron apparently were waiting outside of Pharaoh's palace when these men, these leaders of Israel, came out. These are the same men, the elders, that they had shared the deliverance of God with just earlier on. These are the same men. Now they come out of Pharaoh's presence, realizing he's so evil. Moses and Aaron are waiting for them. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. This is the men coming out of Pharaoh's presence telling Moses and Aaron this. Hey, you look upon this and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants. But a sword in their hand you have put to slay us. You've just made things very hard for us with your preaching. Deliverance. This is so good. And you're sitting here today hearing about deliverance, folks. We've been preaching deliverance. This is what this whole book's about. Exodus is about deliverance, freeing people up. You know what happens when you talk about freeing people up? Satan makes things harder. Doesn't he? You try and be free from the bondage of sin and see how busy Satan gets in your life. I dare you. Go for it for Jesus Christ and see how Satan reacts to that. Is he just going to let you go? Is he just going to let you do that? Or is he going to try and put more burdens in your path? Because these people, these leaders now, complaining that Moses, all you've done with your preaching of deliverance is made things more difficult for us in Pharaoh's sight. They hate us more now than they ever did. And if you get closer to Christ, this world's going to hate you more than it ever did. In fact, the closer you get to him, the more you're going to be hated. Jesus said it. It was a promise he made. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. That is, if you're like me. If they despised me, they're going to despise you. If they killed me, they're going to kill you. Don't be shocked and surprised when things get hard when you grow in the Lord. That is the way it is. People say, well, I don't want to grow then. I just want to stay a midget spiritually. Right? I just want to stay small in my spiritual walk. Well, a lot of people take that route. But listen, you face a whole different set of issues then, don't you? Because you can't, listen, you can't be free and not grow. So if you're not growing, let me just say this as easy as I can, you're in bondage. If you're not growing spiritually, you're in bondage to something. Period. I don't like this message very much. They didn't like Moses' message because it stirred the anger of the enemy. Deliverance, freedom, always stirs the anger of the enemy. He doesn't like it. It's a foul message to him. He gets very upset, and like Pharaoh is getting now these men are like complaining. These are the same men that were worshiping and rejoicing when they heard about deliverance. But now, as it gets dark and the days get difficult, now they begin to complain. You ever do that? I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm saved. But then you realize, but that's not all there is, that life still continues on. And life has challenges and difficulties, doesn't it? Here I am. Lord, I'm saved. Why am I going through this? Why are we having to go through this? We're the people that were chosen, they might have said. We're the ones that you promised deliverance to. And is God's promise good? Is he going to deliver them? Yes, he is. He just hasn't delivered them yet. Ooh, now you never do this, I'm sure. You know God's promise is good. But he hasn't done it yet. So you don't get discouraged ever, do you? Because he hasn't done what he said he's going to do yet. You never get kind of bummed out and thinking it's never going to happen, because that's kind of what they're doing. You made us to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and he put a sword in their hand to slay us. And, you know, Moses listened to that. It's hard for a leader. It's hard for someone preaching deliverance when he hears from the people, you just made life harder for me. Thanks a lot. Thanks for that message, Moses. That just made life hard for me. Sometimes people blame me for conviction. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that. I will preach the word, teach the Bible, but I am not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one convicting. If someone's convicted, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. So you can take that up with God. But sometimes people say, man, this is hard. This is making life harder for me, going by what God's word says, doing what the Lord's telling me to do. This is making it hard. The enemy doesn't like me. People don't like me. The world hates me. Maybe. Join the club. That's all I can say. Come on in. The water's fine. Of course it's that way. You know, and here's Moses probably feeling like, man, I come to preach deliverance to this people, and all they can do is hate me for it, despise me for it, blame me for the message that I'm bringing of deliverance, you see. Who's that sound like? Here comes Jesus, right, into this world, preaching deliverance. He is the deliverer. He is the light of the world. He's the salvation that everybody needs. And what do? Hated him for it, despised him, killed him. Moses, you're in good company. So Moses returns unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Lord, why have you treated the people evil? Is that really an accurate statement? Who's treating the people evil? Pharaoh. God's not doing this. Pharaoh's doing it. God gets a bad rap oftentimes, doesn't he? Why did God allow that? Well, you have any idea what you're saying there? Don't you think people and Satan had something to do with that? And then he goes on and says, why is it that thou hast sent me? Now, here goes Moses with these questions again. So why did you send me here in the first place? Meaning, I gave the message, people hate me for it now, and life's harder for them. Why did you even send me on this mission? And he goes on and says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Nothing's happened, but things just got worse. Things get worse oftentimes when you first experience that deliverance and that message that you're going to be free. Ultimately, we are given that promise, given that message. However, we won't experience the fullness of that deliverance until we're done here. We will be fully delivered one day. Right now, we're kind of going through this growing process, learning what faith means, learning what it means to walk with God and trust God, even though things don't look like we think they should yet. And oftentimes, like Moses here, you might say, well, why don't you just do it all right now? Why can't we just see everything happen now? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. I know, I'm the same way. I want to see everything done, finished. Oh, man, I just want to have it all be put in order right now. Don't you? Don't you wish there weren't any candidates? Don't you wish that the only person running was Jesus? We could all say, amen, man. You just run things. But here's the thing. It's not happening right now. It's not all working right now. Everything's not in place right now. There's still problems to overcome. There's still challenges to deal with. Things can get worse, seemingly, before God delivers, ultimately. And that's a lesson of life. Things are challenging when you're growing. Things get more challenging when you grow more. The more you become like Jesus, the more he shapes you into his image, the more challenges will come to you. But he is preparing you now for the challenges coming later. Moses, this is just the first challenge. He's going to face many, isn't he? How many times is Pharaoh going to say, no, I'm not letting them go? How many plagues are there going to have to be? How many disappointments are there going to be? Oh, he said he was going to let him go, but then he didn't. Oh, he said he was going to do this, but it didn't work. Does that sound like your life? I thought this was going to work out, but it didn't. Now what? Now what am I going to do? That's kind of what Moses is saying. Why'd you even send me here? Lord, what am I even doing here? Well, then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt, verse 1 of chapter 6, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. I'm going to do this, Moses, but it's going to come in my timing. I will have the strong hand to force Pharaoh's hand to let the people go. However, you're just going to have to wait. And God spoke unto Moses and reminded him of several things. Watch how many things God says about himself. And watch how many things Moses gets credit for, or how many things God says about Moses in this little next section. Because is Moses the important part of this equation? Are you? Am I? No. So watch what God says. He says, I'm going to bring him out with a strong hand. He says, and God spake unto Moses, verse 2, and said to him, I am the Lord. That's important. I am the Lord. I am God. I appeared, verse 3, unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Still hasn't been known to them. Jehovah means God is Savior. So far, he is God Almighty in the ears and the thoughts of the children of Israel. But so far, he is not Jehovah or God is my salvation because he hasn't delivered them yet. For us, he is Jehovah, isn't he? Why? Because we're saved. He's God, my Savior. For people in this world, he is not Jehovah. He is God Almighty, perhaps, but he is not their personal Savior. So he's telling them, these people don't really know me much yet. They haven't experienced me as Jehovah. And he says, and I have also established my covenant with them, even though they don't know me as Jehovah yet. But he has established his covenant. Look at that. And to give to them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Watch this, verse 5. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you in the stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You get this? God says, I will do it. I will remember. I will make it happen. I will bring you out. I will be the one that causes Pharaoh to let you go. I will do all these things. Now, what's Moses going to do? How's Moses fit into this? He doesn't fit in much. He's just really there as a means by which God is going to do these things. By the way, that's just the way it is for us. We are here, ultimately, in a very profound sense, to just be used by God. So that was one of my points last week. If we're not here, as God told Moses when Moses complained, why should I go? I don't want to go. Well, if you don't want to serve me, Moses, then what do you want to do with your life? So you're calling yourself one of mine, but if you're not going to serve me, then what are you going to serve? What are you going to do with your life? You don't want to do what I want you to do. What are you going to do? Your own thing? That's what a lot of people are saying, huh? What's the rub when it comes to giving your life to Christ, to surrendering your life to him? What's the real problem with that? Why do people resist that? Well, what about my thing, people say? What about my agenda? What about my will? What about it? Let me just ask you a question. How's your agenda taken you so far in life's path? How's that working out for you? So Moses hears from the Lord, I will be doing all these things, Moses. It's me. Sometimes you look at this and you think, you know, when God heard Moses' complaint here, he just reminds him of who he is. Pharaoh is supposed to hear this from Moses. Let me just tell you, Pharaoh, why you should let the people go. And he should refresh all that God just spoke to him to Pharaoh. This is why you need to let the people go, because God is the I am, because God made a covenant, because God remembers his people, because God has the power to do this. He will force your hand. He will do this. But here's the interesting thing. And if you look at this closely, it's very, very pointed in the areas of our life oftentimes. One reason why Pharaoh perhaps didn't fear the God of Israel was because of the weakness of the people of Israel. What is it that the people of this world, this Egypt, see in God's people? The children of Israel living in Egypt in that bondage situation, they didn't really have a lot of respect, as you kind of will gather from their story. They didn't really have a lot of respect for God. It showed in their lives. And so the enemy didn't have much respect for their God. Who is this God you're talking about? Why should I worry about him? I'm not letting the people go. I mean, look at the people. They're my slaves, he said. Why should I let them go? And what kind of a God would have these people as his own anyway? So often in our life, we need to take note of this and really pay a lot of attention to this truth. How I live in relationship to God is a profound witness and testimony to those in this world as to whether or not they would have any respect for this God of mine. If people don't live in their lives as respecting God, I do what God says because he is God, and I respect him, and I love him, and he's the Lord of my life. If they don't see him as the Lord of your life because you don't live your life according to his word, his will, then what kind of response is the world going to have? to our God if they don't see us? See, this is what was going on with Pharaoh. He didn't have a lot of respect because of the children of Israel. But God says, I'm going to do this, Moses. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to do this thing. I'm the Lord, your God, you see. I'm going to bring you into the land, verse 8, concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So with all that, what's the role of the people here? When God gets through saying all this, what does he expect Moses and us to do with all that? Receive it. Believe it. That's all. God's not asking them to really do anything. He's simply asking them to believe what he says, which is the way it's always been. God doesn't expect me to do much. He just expects me to believe that he can do much. And that's the way it is with me. I don't have any confidence in me, but I have a whole lot of confidence in God. What God can do, I believe that. I believe he's powerful. When it comes to me, you know, you might look at me, others might look at me, or look at you and say, well, you're not much to look at. That's true. But God is great and awesome and mighty, and he can do powerful things even with the likes of me or the likes of you. Because it's who he is that matters. So watch this now. I'm almost done. So Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. This is a common thing. People don't hear what the word of the Lord is because of this anguish in their own life of spirit and the bondage that they're under. Hard to hear a hopeful message when you feel like you're trapped and like there's no way out. This is how so many people are. They're stuck. And hearing a message of hope is just like throwing salt on a wound for them. I'm never going to be different. I'm stuck. I'm in anguish in my spirit. And I'm under cruel bondage. The enemy's got a hold of my life and I can't get free. And they wouldn't hear Moses, even though he's preaching the very message they needed to hear. You can be delivered. Don't tell us that. And so the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? How are the courts of Pharaoh and all his administration and him himself, how are they going to listen to me when my own people won't listen to me? It's a good question, huh? But note what he says at the end. How is it they're going to listen to me, Pharaoh and his administration, me, who is a man of uncircumcised lips or unclean lips? You see what he's doing? Did you see how he just flipped everything? The Lord just finished telling him how powerful he is and how he's going to do this. And Moses says, yeah, but it's not going to work. Why? Because my lips aren't good enough. Hey, my lips are dirty. I can't. There's no way they're going to listen to me with these lips. You ever do this? I'm so limited by these lips or this thing or whatever. And that's what Moses is doing again and again and again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, and he gave them a charge now this time unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God tells him the same thing to say over again. Why? Why doesn't God change this up a bit? You ever ask that question? Lord, you said that last time. Maybe you should change that up a bit. Does he? No. He doesn't change the message just because the person that he's giving the message to doesn't get it. He doesn't change the mission that he sends you on just because you're not really getting the picture of what the mission's all about. Does he? I'm glad he doesn't do this. I mean, if he just gave up on us like we give up on us, nothing would ever get done. But he doesn't. He doesn't give up on Moses. He tells him the same thing. Go do the same thing. You know, Paul says in Romans 11, verse 29, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If he sends Moses on a mission, what's going to happen? Is that mission going to fail? Well, Moses might fail. He might. He already has. Moses failed a long time ago. Moses failed before they even got out of the gate. But God never fails. And if he sends Moses on a mission, that mission will be completed. If he sends me on a mission, the mission will be completed. Even if I am having to be dragged and pulled along, God's going to get me to the finish line. Are you with me on this? Jesus says, I've got 100 sheep here. One goes astray. One's not playing ball. One's not playing by the rules. What does he do? He leaves the 99. He goes and gets the one. What does that mean? He means he drags him home. Little sheep might be kicking and clawing. I don't want to go. You're coming. Why? Because you're mine. See, you may not appreciate this right now, but you're his if you give your life to Jesus Christ at some point. You belong to him. And whether it's kicking or clawing or scratching, you're going with him. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. He won't let us dumb sheep go astray and stay away. Amen? So Moses is going. He's on this mission, and God is not changing his mind about it. The next set of verses, all the way through verse 26, are just the genealogies, really, of the families of the tribes of Israel. And you can read through those if you'd like. But you need to understand that here at this juncture in verse 13, Moses has really just come to the end of himself. He's just like done. He doesn't want to go on. The people aren't listening to me. There's no way Pharaoh's listening to me. God simply tells him, you need to go back and do it again. Go back and do it again. What do we tell people? Oh, I failed in life. Well, then you need to come back, confess to the Lord and repent, be restored and keep going. Do it again. Just come on. Do it again. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings, someone wisely said. I begin every day, every morning with fresh mercy. Aren't you glad the day begins that way? Aren't you glad that verse doesn't say, yeah, God's infliction on your life is new every morning. God is angry every morning at you. That would be a bummer, wouldn't it? I just love the Bible because God's mercies are new every morning. Fresh mercy for you. Just like fresh donuts. Fresh baked. Just came out of the oven. Look, mercy. Just take a whiff. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Huh? I don't know why I thought of donuts. I just thought of them. Now you're thinking of them. I think we're going to have to go for donuts after this. So Moses comes to the end of himself, but this is important because when Moses comes to the end of himself, this is where God now can begin. When you come to the end of yourself, that's where God picks it up and gets going. In other words, this is necessary. Moses getting to this point is actually functional and necessary for his ministry. He has to realize he can't do it. And he has to understand that only God can. So coming to the end of yourself at some point is not a bad thing because this is where God now can begin to work. So it says in verse 26, these are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. So he's just explained the whole genealogy, all the tribes, all their kids, all the rest, which is interesting. Talked about Amram, who was Moses' father, and how that all came about. But suffice it to say, it's mostly a bunch of names. You can read through that. But here's the important thing. At the end of this chapter, It came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, the same day all this other stuff that we just talked about took place, that the Lord spake to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou now unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Note that. All of it. Paul would say, we need the full counsel or the whole counsel of God. All of it. Not part of it. Not a message here and there. Not a snippet here and there. We need every verse, every chapter of every book in this Bible gone through. We need it all. Why? Keeps us straight. Keeps us from making up our own weird doctrines. Keeps us from kind of bouncing around and saying, I like this verse, don't like that one. Huh? Who would have skipped the whole Zipporah and Eliezer and Moses thing last week? I mean, who wouldn't have jumped over that part of scripture? Don't like to talk about that. And some would skip over a lot of things in the Bible. And some do. But we need it all. Because it's all God's word. That's why, Moses, you say all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I have uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now, at one point, remember, last week we saw that Moses finally came to a point after all the objections he had of going to Egypt were batted away by God over and over. Remember, finally Moses just said, Lord, send somebody else. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And here Moses brings up this whole issue of how his lips are not clean enough to do what God wants him to do. And who wouldn't say that among us? Who wouldn't say, Lord, I'm defected. I'm not what I should be. Therefore, I can't serve you. Is God aware of your deficits? Of your defects? Remember, Moses used this illustration last time. Lord, I don't speak good. Remember, my mouth doesn't work so hot. And God said, who made your mouth anyway? I did. I know what your mouth can do. And by the way, I'll be with your mouth. And I'll be with you in everything I'm telling you to do. It's not about you, Moses. But here he reverts back again. Lord, it's my lips. That's the problem. It's my unclean lips. It's my uncircumcised lips. I can't do that. I haven't dealt with things enough. Or I'm not really in a place where you could use me. Is that your call? Whose life is yours? Yours or God's? Does he have your life, or do you still have possession of that? The Apostle Paul said, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I was bought with a price. I don't have a life. It's not mine to choose. So if God says, go speak, I don't have any business saying, I don't have good lips. I don't have the lips for it. And really, there's another issue really involved, Moses. What is that? Moses just doesn't want God's will to be done. Well, why would he not want that? Because it involves him, Moses, being put in an awkward situation, in a discouraging situation, in a situation that's difficult for him. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. So therefore, it's frustrating for me, Lord. I don't want to do this, even if it's your will. Have you ever done this? Have you ever said this? I'm afraid of your will, Lord. I'm afraid if this is your will. What are you afraid of? Generally, we're afraid because it's not our will. When my will is not God's will, I'm afraid of God's will. And this is why Moses will come up with any reason not to do what God is asking. Moses seems to think it's easier to bail out on what God is telling him to do than to go through what God is telling him to do. He thinks it's better to just say, no, I can't do this, than to take what God's will is and just walk it out and live it out. And I think, again, God hasn't done it yet, so it seems like it's not likely. God's seemingly delaying the whole works, isn't he? A little bit. What is it when God delays what he promises? What's he doing? I know you probably never asked that question. Lord, why are you waiting? What's taking so long? I've discovered that God's delays are usually a test for my faith. That's what's going on. It's obvious here in Moses' account, don't you think? God, you haven't done it yet. So I mean, I can't do this. I don't have good lips. I don't have the right stuff. I'm not okay with this, Lord. It's not going to happen, Lord. Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. Well, where's your faith? Where's your faith at? That's the big question. And that's what it boils down to for all of us. Don't be afraid of God's will, folks. Because God's will is how he accomplishes the best in your life. When we don't think God's will is the best way to go, it's because we don't trust God. We don't trust that what he can do is better than what we would come up with on our own. We think we know better than God in that regard. And this is kind of where Moses is going with this. But we don't know better than God. We don't even know what's going on, do we? If I ask you, what's going to happen tomorrow or next week? I don't know. God does. So who do you want to seek out and let lead your life for you? And who are you going to trust your life with? You who know absolutely nada. Or God, who knows it all and has seen it all and says, I'm wanting you to do this because I've already got this figured out and I've already got this worked out, and you just follow me and we will get going here. Quit worrying about your unclean lips. Quit worrying about your deficiencies and everything in your life. Quit it. God never said, you should be all these things so that I can use you. He says, I am God. I will deliver. I will bring you out. I will bring you in. I will get it done. Trust me. I'll do it. Is that it? That's it. All there is to it. But let me tell you, with our own will and agenda, that could be a tall order, huh? Pray that the Lord gives you willingness to let him do what he wants. This is what Moses needs right here. He needs to really ask God to help him with his unbelief, not keep defending his weakness. Moses uses weakness like lips when God is going to use his lips to deliver the children of Israel. The very thing he thought he was weak in, God's going to use it. The very thing you're weak in, the thing you complain the most about to God, Lord, I'm weak in this area, he can use that to bring about the most powerful work. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Moses needed to read that. Of course, it wasn't written yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are truly powerful enough to overcome for us. I thank you that you have all the power and all the might, and you're not looking to us for that, but you want us to believe that you can do all things. So here we are, Lord, just saying we have a difficult time sometimes with that. And it's really boiling down to just one issue. We just need to trust you. We just need to believe that your will is right and better than what we would ever come up with or ever be able to plan out. So go with us this week, showing us, leading us, and guiding us. And we will trust you. And when we have a hard time with that, Lord, help us. Show us where we're doing that and correct us, that we might confess it and repent from it and trust you more and more and more, because we know that you're only going to do the right thing, the best thing. I commit that to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.